song. Is that fun, Pastor? Leading that whole thing? Yeah. I wouldn't have the foggiest clue what I was doing. But it looks like a lot of fun. You know.
I'd rather sing it.
You'd rather sing it? I can't read music, but I can sing halfway okay. And where I'm from, kind of got a hold of that, and I can't sing parts because I can't read music. I can memorize the parts, but I used to sing baritone, and I would sing next to the bass. The bass was a guy named Tim Steppen, very, very deep bass, and I would always get pulled off of baritone to bass, and I was thinking, wow, I'm really sounding good, until he would go so low that I realized I missed a turn somewhere. He was very skilled, so he'd switch over to baritone and kind of get me back to where I needed to be. And I'm like, okay, I got it. And then he'd go, but as soon as he switched back, I'd just go with him. I was like a little puppy. So they're just like, all right, it's not going to work for you. And so they had me sing lead. And they're like, okay, well, I can do that because I know all the songs, been in church forever. And so I just sing real loud. And then, then this guy, Justin, came back from wherever he was, you know, Marine Corps, California, or whatever. And him singing lead and me singing lead, it just made me sound ridiculous. He's just much better. And so I got dropped. I got sent out. They're like, you are no longer needed. And I said, that's okay. But they pulled me back for one song called Man of Sorrow. And I would sing lead on that because I couldn't hit the super high notes that Justin could. And it was combined. There were six of us, whatever that's called. And it was four women and two guys, me and Justin. And that was always fun. Like you said, it was super fun to sing. But the only way I could do it was just be louder than everybody else. And hopefully they're skilled enough to do all the stuff that they do. Because I wasn't skilled at all. I was just having fun. So I admire all that. I never learned how to do any of it. So as is the case most of the time, you admire things that seem out of reach. And then when you learn that it's just a system of knowledge and processes and things and you become able, it's some ways not as fun for me anymore. It's like, well, I thought this was some kind of crazy cool thing. I was telling Hannah, I said, I met her brother in Oak Harbor. And in my mind, A-10 pilots were like demigods. These guys were, I call these guys in and that gun goes off in the front of me with these were, ugh. And then he walks up and he's not, ugh. I'm like, you are a little man. You're not at all what I thought you'd be. He said, well, it makes you feel any better. You're exactly what I thought you'd be, jerk. And I'm like, okay, we're good. We're off to our good start here. So John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. I have very much enjoyed being here. You know, as is the case most times, I'm sure you're aware of this, when I'm gone, my wife and I remain in contact, and so we're talking all the time. And I told her this morning, I said, I got to be careful because I most places I go, I feel a pretty clear sense of disconnection most of the time, which is a form of safety, because you know that you're very much aware of the fact that you are invited, and at some level here, I'm not trying to say anything out of place. I can lose that sense, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I got to remember that. You know, I'm in some ways just going to start some problems, and then I'm going to leave and let your pastor deal with it. But it has been very comfortable. I appreciate it very much. Your shower stinks, but everything else is fantastic. Yeah. I forgot that about the last time I was here, and Ron's like, yeah, you complained about that last time. I was like, it's not a complaint as much as it is a very keen awareness that my wife would go in there and come right back out. She's like, pack. We're going to a hotel. My hair is not going to smell like matches for a week. So, personally, I could care less, but, you know. John chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning. I actually preached a version of this on the podcast, and so you might be familiar with it if you've listened to all those. But there's a sense within Christianity as a whole today that belief in Christ is all it takes. Believe in Christ, and you're good. And the Bible has a little bit more to say about it. In fact, it lays out several examples of people who believe in Christ and are as lost as they can possibly be. Okay, and so we're going to look at this concept this morning of believing in Jesus Christ. After you believe, there's two choices that you can make. You can believe and reject, or you can believe and confess, which is what the Bible references as repentance. Repentance. Let's pick it up in John chapter 12. I'm going to read 37 through 50. 37 through the end of the chapter here. The Bible says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not him. That the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he that hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words, hath one that judgeth, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let's pray. Lord, as we lay these things out this morning, there's a very specific request on my heart and a very specific intention, I would believe, on the pastor of this church's heart, and a very specific desire, Father, on your part, that there would be one here, or maybe more, that needs to receive Christ today. And of course, our desire would be that that would be exactly what would happen. But Lord, we can't do anything about this other than share the gospel and leave the rest in your hands. And so I pray that you would have your way this morning, whether it's someone hearing the gospel for the first time, or whether it's someone who's been in church and has a profession of salvation for many, many years that needs to be truly forgiven. We leave these things in your hands, Father, and ask that you would be the God of this place, and that your intentions and your desires would be our only purpose here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And believing. Just by way of introduction, I want to show you, verse 44 says, believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. Verse 45 says, seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Verse 46 says, I am come a light. And then it goes on to say, believeth on me. Verse 47 says, I came. And then it says, to save the world. Verse 48, rejecteth, receiveth not. And then it goes on to say, the word will be the judge of that. Verse 49 says, I have not spoken of myself, but of my Father, but of thee, Father. Verse 50 says, this commandment is life everlasting. I want you to notice here, the statements found within the verses I just referenced are nothing new from what Christ has been saying for the whole time he's been on earth. He's been saying this for the entirety of his ministry. The Bible today says the same exact thing that Christ has been saying from the beginning, that Christ said the entire time he walked the earth. The Bible says nothing different. It says the exact same thing. Believe and confess, or doubt and reject. It's not more complicated than that. I want you to understand how simple this is. My father-in-law, he's now a missionary in the Philippines. He had this saying. I'm sure some of you are going to remember this saying. He says it might be hard, but it's not complicated. This might be the hardest thing you've ever done, but it's not complicated. I either doubt and I reject, or I believe and I confess. Okay? This message is really more about our reactions to these two choices than really the two choices. Because we can take two things that are one or the other, and we can dissect them and add our theology to them until there's 15 choices. That's just what we like to do. We like to make it harder than it is. You know, we like to common core it. 1 + 1 could be 300. It could be, and here's the way I took to get there, and that's a lie. 1 + 1 is always 2. And when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm either going to confess and repent, or I'm going to doubt and I'm going to reject. And that's as simple as it is. Now, we might have added more to it. The Bible certainly gives us some examples of people who added more to it. But just because we've added more to it, it's not ours to add or to take away from. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so when we get to heaven and answer to God for what we did with His Son, Jesus Christ, it won't matter what we've added to it or what we've taken away from it. It won't matter how we've complicated it. It'll just matter whether we believed and confessed or doubted and rejected. And before we get too far into this, and I'm not trying to impress you or scare you, but I do want you to understand there's a certain aspect that I was not ready for. I think I've said that a couple times. I was not entirely ready for concerning what the pastorate would be, and that's what I could see from the pulpit. And messages like this, the Lord lets pastors see things, and I've had to learn how to preach while being aware of what I'm seeing. And so I just want you to understand, before we get too far into it, this is not an accident. This message is not an accident. It's very specifically designed by God for this very hour. And you're not here by accident. And so if you understand those things, then put all the other doubts and fears in accordance with the Sunday school hour. Just cast yourself into the hands of the Lord for the next few moments, and whatever He shows you, just accept it and move on. No debating with the Lord, just acceptance. Point number one, doubting and rejecting. Doubting and rejecting. You find this in our text, John chapter 12, 37 through 41 shows us a picture of there's no belief and there's no repentance. It's doubting and total rejection, complete rejection of the Bible. John 12, verse 37 is where we'll start. It says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not." So we're talking about people who not only are they not confessing, they don't even believe. They won't believe. It's not even going to be something that they do. Verse 38 says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore thou could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." This is an incredible story here. He says, though I've done so many things, Jesus Christ said, there are people who are just not going to believe. They're not going to do it. He said, I've done miracles. That word miracles there is an indication, it's a word for an indication, especially supernaturally, of that which is a wonder for, it's like a token that is shown that signifies a wonder that can't be understood, can't be categorized. And so that's, he says, I've done miracles. And then he kind of explains why he did those. Miracles in itself is a word that means I'm going to do something that you're not going to have a box to put it in. I'm going to do something that's going to show you a difference concerning who I am. And you're going to look for a place to put that. We like to categorize things in our life. We like to compartmentalize them and put them in places where we can understand them. And the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself and brings with that introduction a pretty significant problem. Because we, if we truly see what he is and how he speaks and what he does, we can't categorize him. We can't put him over in the this is what that means box. He's more than that. And see, he says, I've done all these, verse 37, done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on me. They would not believe. If we go over to Isaiah, he's quoting Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, the Bible says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now you understand Isaiah chapter 53, it goes on to talk about the man of sorrows. Jesus Christ, a man acquainted with grief, the one who would take away the sin of the world, God's sin bearer, if you would. Jesus Christ. He says, who believed our report? The word report there is something heard, an announcement, a glad tidings or a form of tidings. And so you have this question being asked, who hath believed? Who heard? The horrible reality, John chapter 12, he says, they heard, they saw the miracles. They heard the report. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They would not believe. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. The Bible says here, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who believed our report? So you see, John quotes Isaiah, and now we see in Romans, Paul, who wrote Romans, is quoting Isaiah. He said, who believed our report? We see here the true end of believing is obedience towards the word of the Lord. That's what the true end of belief. If you believe something, you'll do it. Did you know that? Well, I don't do that, but I believe it. No, you don't. If you believed it, you'd do it. That's how simple that is. Well, I believe it, it just doesn't apply to me right now. Yes, it does, and no, you don't. Because if you believed it, you would do it. And here's the simple reality. Within Christianity, so many of professing Christians, you can very clearly see, though their mouth professes, they don't believe. Well, how do you know that? Because they're not doing it. You say, well, that's jumping to conclusions. No, I'm jumping over all of the excuses to the inevitable conclusion. What I believe, I will do. And so we have a very clear picture here of people who just, and the Lord said, they don't believe me. I've done the miracles. That didn't change them. They've seen and they've heard the report of the glad tidings. They didn't accept it. They're rejecting it. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, 8 through 12. The Bible says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it is, yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, you have to remember there's three things that are happening almost all the time within the book of Isaiah. Number one, there's the prophetical things that are being stated that will happen. Number two, there's the historical things that are being stated to have happened. And number three, there's a poetical language in there that's expressing these things to be applied for our admonition right now. And all those three things are happening throughout it. And you see there in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, go and tell this people. And the people aren't going to listen. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to believe it. They're going to see things, but they're not going to accept it. And I find it interesting. Isaiah said, how long do you want me to do that? How long do you want me to do that? And the Lord says, until I waste everything. Until there's not one person left to do it for. And so as a pastor, sometimes through discouragement, I'm drawn to this section of Scripture where we see the Bible says the Lord's intent is to show miracles and to give the report over and over and over and over and over again until that one person says, hey, this is me, and they repent. And so in a church that's been around coming up on 40 years, like Black Road Baptist Church, I'm sure you've heard thousands of messages on salvation. Maybe more. Would it be possible that there's someone here still that just has not yet heard the report? Someone here still that just sees the miracles and has tried to culturally live them, but spiritually is far, far shy of it really having any effect on their lives. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, Matthew 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And so there's a lot of prophecy throughout the Bible. It's mentioned in Romans, it's mentioned in John, it's mentioned in Matthew. In fact, Isaiah is probably, I believe it's the most quoted Old Testament book within the New Testament, the book of Isaiah. And all of these men who are going out and preaching are saying, this is what this looks like. You can see the miracles of God, you can hear the good reports, you can see it, you can be around it. You can be around the magnificence of God, the miracles of God, the reporting of the good tidings of the ministry of God, the gospel of God, and just will not believe. I won't believe. I doubt it. Or you convinced yourself that over a period of time, I was listening to a guy, it doesn't matter, and he had said, well, I'm 100%, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord. When did you get saved? Somewhere between 7 and 19. Really? Yep. So you are telling me that the most significant event of your life took somewhere between 12 years, give me a 12-year window, somewhere in there, you kind of grew into it? Well, yeah. Brother, no, you didn't. Your salvation, there's a fellow that always told me, most traumatic 10 minutes of your life is the 5 minutes before you get saved and the 5 minutes after. When you know I'm going to hell, and the 5 minutes after when you know I'm going to heaven. You say, what's that a result of? You have to believe. But right now we're on this first point, doubting and rejecting. You see this all throughout the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, in light of the context of Romans chapter 1, we often take that verse and apply it, and appropriately so in most instances, to all of the degradation that comes before that verse. But I want you to think about that a little bit different. He says, the key here is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, if I'm totally, completely unchurched and I've never been around this thing and I just don't want to retain God in my knowledge, but in order to retain God in your knowledge, there has to have been some exposure to God. And I don't know anyone more than a Christian who's in an independent Baptist church who's had more exposure to God. And when Christians who have never believed and confess decide by doubting and rejecting to not retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says they are given over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means unapproved. Simply a word that means rejected. By implication, it's worthless, like a castaway. A castaway. The word castaway defines a person who's on the ship but doesn't have any purpose or right to be there. And I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have dealt with people who are in the church and have no biblical purpose or right to be there. Why? Because they're lost. They're lost. They've never believed and accepted. So point number one, doubting and rejecting. This is a very real reality. We see it all the time. Doubting and rejecting. I don't believe, and because of my lack of belief, I don't accept. Got my own life to live. Now, we can jump to believing and confessing, which is the third point, but I have found that the second point is where most of Christians who struggle with this second point is where they believe or where they struggle. They believe, but they still reject. They don't doubt and reject. They believe, but they don't accept. They reject. We find this in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, 42 and 43. The Bible says here, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed. The chief. Now, who's he talking to? Who are the chief rulers? Yeah, these are people who understand religion. These are people who understand the law and the prophets. These are people who understand. It says, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. They believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Interesting. So we see here that you can believe. They believed. We believe. We believe. And the whole world will tell you, well, congratulations, you're saved. That's all it takes. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from hell. It takes repentance to have Christ. Belief is not where it stops. Belief is where it starts. Repentance is where it's finished. I can't believe and reject and expect the Lord to honor that. But I have seen so much of Christianity today. We believe. I'm not necessarily talking about Baptist churches, but you see this all the time. Just believe, brother. Grace is sufficient, brother. You can just believe and live your own life and do your own thing. And your life doesn't have to change. You can still go do all the things that you did and smoke all the things you smoked and drink all the things you drank and party all the parties you partied and watch all the stuff you watched and do all the stuff you do. But you believe, so you're good. It's like fire insurance. As long as I don't go to hell, I just say these magic words and the Lord just magically pulls me. But my life doesn't have to change. My heart doesn't have to change. I can do whatever I want. That's a lie. That's not biblical. That's not true. The Bible says you must believe and repent. But here we see they believed. Many believed, but they did not confess. Why didn't they confess? The Bible says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, that's tricky when you put it inside a church, because at some level, we can choose to love the acceptance of men more than the acceptance of God. And we believe, well, God knows my heart. Yes, He does. And if you've never confessed, He knows you're lost. And He knows you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what you believe and confess. Because if I believe it and I don't do it, then do I really believe it? Praise here is a word that means glory and dignity and honor and worship. We live in a society that is constantly in search of affirmation. Tell me I'm pretty. Tell me I'm smart. Look at my life. It's better than yours. I have so many people who follow me who give me little hearts and little thumbs up that say I'm amazing. And we always are looking for more affirmation, more affirmation, more affirmation. You know what one-upism is? I've been to Africa. I've been twice. Oh, well, you're obviously more important than me. I'm a blah, 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 whatever. We're looking to be special and unique and more important. And you know, it's a joke. It's a joke. This praise that we desire, this affirmation that we desire from everybody but God. Notice why they did not confess. John chapter 7 and verse 13. Let's look at why they didn't confess. They believed, but they didn't confess. John chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Why didn't they confess? One word. Fear. Fear. Fear can and will send you to hell. Well, what would they think if I came forward to get saved? What would God think if you didn't? You heard the white knuckle thing? One of the guys that got saved in Wasatch Front Baptist Church. Big, you know, big tough guy. He's not really that tough. He's a sweetheart. But I won't, you know, don't tell him that I told you that. He's an Army veteran. Got this big beard. He carries this. One of the boys was carrying a knife. Last night I saw it like in a sideward sheath behind his back, like some kind of survivalist Dundee wannabe. That's not a knife. This is a knife. I kept waiting for him to pull that out. You know, this guy carries one of those. He's got tattoos down his arms and down his knuckles. You know. And I remember the invitation where he was just... I could hear it. I'm like, I'm going to have to get a new chair. He's going to rip that one in half. He wouldn't move. So I ended the invitation, and I saw him. And I thought, nope, we're going to have one more verse. And that moment, he had let it down. He still wouldn't move. I said, if you need to be saved, and you're terrified, would you just step into the aisle and I'll come get you? And he was at the edge, you know, and he wouldn't look up. He was sitting there like that, and he went like this. And I looked at him. I said, little further, and he went like this. I'm crying out loud, man. And I went and grabbed him, took him to my office. There was no words. There was no... He didn't know what to say. He'd been a guy like that. He just said, I don't know, I'm wrong. And I don't want to be wrong anymore. I said, well, you're talking to the wrong guy. And he bowed his head and he said, Lord, I'm wrong. I've been wrong my whole life. And I don't want to be wrong anymore. And he got saved. Amen. And now he's my most, I mean, he's literally, he's standing with me. We're building a thing together. Then his wife got saved. You know what would have happened if that fear would have controlled him? There's people in here, and I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be mean or rude, but I can see the fear drenched all over you like a black cloak. And I'm wondering, when are you going to desire the praise of God more than the praise of men? And fall on the grace of God, regardless of what your fear might tell you people will think. And not just believe, but confess. Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I'll stop everything. I don't know what any of this means, but I believe you. I trust you. I'm done. That was my prayer when I was 15 years old, was just, Lord, don't let go of me. I'm 100% positive that I'm going to hell, and I don't know what to do. Will you save me? I'll do whatever you tell. Just don't let go. And he did. He did. I've seen so many people. They've got all the belief. But why wouldn't they move? Why don't they move? Chapter 7, verse 13. Fear of the Jews. Fear. Well, I would go, but I've made four professions already. Well, I would go, but I'm the pastor's kid, or I'm a pastor's kid, or I grew up in church. Or I'm the deacon's son, or I'm whatever, whatever, whatever. What do I do? What do I do? Fear. John chapter 9, verse 22. John chapter 9, and verse 22. The Bible says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Here, this is the story of the blind man that was healed. And boy, the Pharisees, they got angry. They kept asking him, how'd this happen? How'd this happen? How'd this happen? And finally, he's like, listen, I've told you. I don't know. Here's what I know. I was blind, now I see. That guy did it. And so they went to the parents. No, you should, how'd this happen? They said, don't talk to us. We're not sure. The Bible says they said that specifically because they were scared of being put out of their group. This is where they found acceptance. This is where they found cultural significance. And they weren't about to let go of that because their son had one miracle performed on him. They saw the miracle. He's blind, now he sees. Did it affect him? Nope. They believed it. Hired not to. Wouldn't move. They believed it, but that didn't affect their action. John chapter 19 and verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38. The Bible says here, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why was he a secret disciple? For fear of the Jews. He sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. This is after the crucifixion. So he was a secret disciple. Why was he a secret disciple? Because of fear. And so you see, here's people, we believe, but that belief would alter our life. And my life is pretty good. So, I believe, but don't tell anyone. You don't get saved by, and oh boy, I did this. I grew up in church. I wouldn't go forward to the invitation. And I'd go home, terribly convicted. I'd go down to my room. My room was in the basement of my parents' home. Like, in the dungeon, you know. go down, there's no windows or anything. I'd get down on my hands and knees and I'd pray, Lord, save me. Da, 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 da. I get up, okay, I know I'm saved because I just did it. I just did the whole thing. I know it. Right? But I was trying to control it in secret. In my rooms, nobody could see me. And I wouldn't tell anybody about it. I just got a secret, keep it secret. Because I had made professions and I'd been baptized and then I was embarrassed and I'm still not saved and I'm kind of loser am I. And you do all these things and fear takes over. And so then you try to control how it works. You try to control it. When I got saved, I was 15 years old and I was in my room. And I remember I had a book. It was entitled D.L. Moody's Latest Sermons. It was like 100 and something years old. And I had the book because it belonged to the school and I was supposed to do a book report. And so I had it and I was up. It was like 1 in the morning or something. And I couldn't sleep and I wasn't really, you know, whatever. And I grabbed that book and I just started flipping through it. And there was a chapter entitled How to Be Saved. Now, I'm not saying I got saved because I read a D.L. Moody thing. What I'm saying is that every sermon at that point at church, Sunday night, Monday night, or Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and I was chapel Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning. It was all salvation. So I'm just getting tore up. And I pull that book off there, and how to be saved. And here's what I did. I was so done playing the game. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to read this chapter. Because I don't know how much how to be saved. It's right. Okay. I'm going to read this chapter. And if I finish this chapter and I'm no more clearer on what you expect from me than I was when I started, then this is a joke. You're a joke. This church is an absolute farce. And I've got a life to live. I'm doing my own thing. I'm tired of being told that what I want is not God honoring. I'm tired of being told that wanting a name for myself and a life for myself is not what God wants for me. Forget this noise, but I'll give you one chance. Lord, you better do it now or you better back off. Let me tell you something. You call down the Lord like that, you better be ready. So I did. I read it. I got to the end of that chapter. I was so terrified. I was 100% convinced that I was lost. I was terrified. So I'm sitting here like, what in the world do I do now? Here's what I got to do. I got to remember exactly how I feel right now, which is feel, whatever. But that's where I was. I got to feel this. And when I get to school tomorrow, the principal of the school is a guy named Tom Rose at that time, who was good for me. That was back in the days when principals could throw you through stuff, you know, and I needed that. He was a Chief Warrant Officer 5. Gunner, United States Marine Corps, Vietnam veteran. He didn't take anything from anybody, okay? I got to go talk to Brother Rose, and I got to tell him I need to be saved. And it was like God said, boy, you called me down. You didn't call Brother Rose. You called me down, and I'm here. Right now, or you're done. These are your rules we're playing by. You said it. So let's play by your rules. Get saved now or die. I was terrified. I remember bowing my head. All I remember thinking was, I'm so tired of trying to come up with the stupid words. And so I told the Lord, I'm not going to say a thing because I don't know what to say. Just don't stop being my God, whatever that means. I'll do whatever you tell me to. Oh. A weight comes off you. I remember running upstairs. My dad was in the chair where he spent the most of his life. I woke him up. Dad, I just got saved. He's like, you woke me up to tell me that? Get out of here. I was like, well, forget you. Whatever. I'm good, man. You can be mad at me. You can sit there and drink all you want. You can get in fights with me and beat me all you want. I'm going to heaven. I went to school the next day. There was no secret. Well, didn't you get saved? No, I never did. Well, I don't know what we can judge you for. You judge me all you want. I'm going to heaven now. From that day on, folks, I've been all over the world. I'm not, you know, people, oh, I'm not trying to tell you, but I've been shot, I've been stabbed and blown up and spit on and kicked in and fought, and I've been just riots and prison work, and I've been on death scenes and sending more bodies than I can count. Never once in any of those times did I think, if this is it, I might go to hell. Never once. Never once. I lived wrong. I did horrible things. I drug the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mud, and I'm forever in His debt because of it. But I never was ever going to go to hell again. Never once. Because I believed and confessed. Believed and confessed. I'm so tired, not angry tired, but burdened and weary of seeing people who've been told their whole life, all you got to do is believe. So many people have been sent to hell by hirelings, telling them that all you got to do is believe. It takes repentance. I must believe and I must confess. The Bible's full of examples of people who say, I believe, but they didn't do a thing about it. They didn't do a thing about it. They never once confessed. They just believed. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 44. The Bible says here, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's a very clear, very simple question, isn't it? How can you believe when the first thing that you're worried about is what other people might think? How can you believe and confess when you're so worried about receiving honor from each other? One of the things that people do that I understand it, and I'll give it a pass sometimes for ladies, but for guys I don't, is when the Lord starts convicting and people start comforting. Don't do that. I've had more people needing to be saved go talk to someone they loved, and they're like, well, no, I know you're saved. I was there when you got saved. Don't worry about that. You're saved. One, to make me click off safe real quick is when you start telling people that what God says to them through His Word is not true. Don't let yourself fall victim to, well, I'm going to go get, I got to talk to my dad. He'll tell me I'm saved. I got to talk to my mom. I got to talk to my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife. This isn't between you and your dad and your mom, your husband, your sister, your brother, the wife. This is between you and God. We've gotten to this point sometime, folks. Bear with me here. I'm going to just a little bit, whatever. We've gotten to this point where we think assurance is a different thing than salvation. Like the God who saved you is not the God who can assure you. And so we come forward and we kneel down and we go back and I talk to them and they're like, well, I know I'm saved. I just needed assurance. Okay, and who gave you that? Well, brother so-and-so gave me assurance. That's not where assurance comes from. The God who saved you is the God who can assure you. So when I'm living a life totally void of confession, but I believe, and I have ever somebody else, it's like we voted God out of salvation. We all got together and decided we believed, and that's enough. And God said, that doesn't matter. What's enough is belief and confession. Belief and repentance. Well, I've been in church all my life. It doesn't matter. I've read the Bible through 53 times. It doesn't matter. What matters is when you come to God with a broken and contrite heart and say, oh God, I'm wrong. And I know it. And I will repent of my sin and do whatever you tell me to do. Period. Period. It on him, and you don't package it up nice and place it, you cast it because you have no intention of going back. The most miserable people in the world I've ever met are people who are actually saved trying to live like they're not. And the most self-righteous, egotistical, prideful people I've ever met, people who aren't saved trying to act like they are. Romans 2, 28 through 29. Romans 2, 28 through 29. The Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Whose praise is not of men but of God. A Christian who's worth anything to the Lord is a Christian who understands that the praise he gets means nothing from men, but comes from God. I've gotten to the point where I'm almost a little bit uncomfortable. People are like, good job. I don't want to hear that. I don't want that. Because we're so prone to it. And me included, we kind of seek it out. Folks, it's not about the praise you get from men. It's about the praise you get from God. And God's praise takes inward effect, not outward effect. It's between you and God. It's not between you and anybody else. You understand, salvation is not between you and anybody else. It's not between you and the person who's comforting you. It's not between you and what. It's between you and God. And if you are actually a born-again Christian, I beg you, when someone is dealing with God in this matter, don't step out of your lane. If God's created conviction in the heart of that individual, if you don't know your Bible well enough to guide them through it, then you find someone who does. But don't step on there and say, well, no, I was there. I know. You don't know anything. It's not between you and them. It's between them and God. And if you're the one who is under conviction, it's not between you and anybody else. So who you need to go to is not anybody else but God. Because it's between you and him. Last verse on this aspect is 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. The Bible says here, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So my question to you this morning is, are you commended by the Lord, or are you commended by your preacher, your pastor, your dad, your husband, your wife, brother, sister? Who is commending you? Who is assuring you? Where does your peace come from? Can you fall into the hands of a living God and it's safe? Or when you fall into the hands of a living God, is it terrifying? Have you believed? Do you know the Bible says the devils believe? The devils believe. And you know, more than that, it says the devils believe and tremble. You and I, we mess around with things that the devils don't even play with. They believe and they tremble, but they're going to hell. It's about belief. It's about belief and confession. I must fall in the grace of the Lord and believe and confess. Repent of my sin. Give it all into the hands of the Lord with a total, complete willingness to obey the Lord. Do I believe that he can save me? And am I willing to live the life he gives me? Lord, I believe you can save me, but I want to live my own life. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Lord, I believe you can save me, but at this point, I've been struggling with this for so long that people would be shocked if I settled it. Shocked for the glory of God. You think there's someone here that would be like, well, huh, I thought they were already saved. You know, if someone here is that, if that's their reaction, then let it be. They got their own problems. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? Have you fallen on the grace of the Lord and said, Lord, the Bible talks about your heart burning within you. Do you know that no preacher can do that? There's not a preacher wise enough or spiritual enough or smart enough or strong enough to reach in and touch your heart. If you're here today and your heart is dinging on all fronts, lit up like a Christmas tree, and you're thinking, what do I do? There's no secret action here. Public repentance. You say, what does that look like? I'm not sure how everything's done here, but it's very simple. I fall on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, Lord, I need to be saved. And I will live whatever life that means. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I don't even know how to do it, but I'll do it. I'll repent. The Bible says, repent and be converted. The third point is the final point, which is the same as the introduction. So the first point is doubting and rejecting. The second point is believing and rejecting. The third point is salvation, believing and confessing. Believing and confessing, and that's exactly the same as our introduction. If we go back to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, 30, let's actually pick it up in verse 44. Pick it up in verse 44, read down through verse 50. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. If I reject him and I don't believe this, this word will judge me. This judges me. Jesus Christ didn't come the first time to judge you. He came to save you. Jesus Christ didn't come the first time to rule with a rod of iron, as the Bible says. He came to save you. The Bible will judge. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment, now, are you ready? I know that his commandment, and what's his commandment? Believe and repent. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus Christ said, it's all about him. I've come to lay out his commandment. What's his commandment? That I believe and that I repent. Now, immediately, as humans, we start to add all of the yeah, but theology quotations in there. Yeah, but I'm this. Yeah, but I'm that. I've got other issues. Da, 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 da. Listen, I'm begging you here. Listen to me. It's not that complicated. It might be hard, but it's not that complicated. I'm either going to reject him, whether I believe him or not, doesn't have anything to do with whether I accept or reject him. I'm either going to reject him or I'm going to accept him. How do I accept him? Belief's where it starts. Repentance is how it's accomplished. I must believe and repent. Lord, I don't know what to do, but your promise was and is that if I fall on your grace, please save me, that you will do that. And I will live the life you give me. Lord, if it's about words and I'm afraid to use words, then don't let me use words. Just as the man said to Christ, I believe. Help me my unbelief. Lay it all on him. Lay it on him. And so in a minute, I'm going to give it over to your pastor. I'm going to let him take this wherever he needs to. But here's what I need to say to you before I sit down. This message is not an accident. If you're here today and you've grown up your whole life around this, and you believe, you know more verses than me, than anybody. You can quote them. But the controlling factor of your life has never been Christ. It's been mom, dad, pastor, culture, acceptance. It's never been God. Then you need to believe and repent today. And the Lord can save you. The Lord can save your soul. You might be here and you know you're saved. You're absolutely positive. But you've gone back and tried to pick some of those things up that you left at the altar. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? You think you're going to be happy going back to the life you gave up for the cause of Christ? There's nothing there for you. The Bible says the dog returns to his vomit, but there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's all kinds of things that can come between you and your Heavenly Father. We've talked about it all week. You might need to go to someone and tell them you love them and that you forgive them. You might need to go to someone and tell them that you love them and ask for their forgiveness. Just imagine that a relationship could be fixed today just by you humbling yourself and going to your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, saying, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Imagine coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Imagine coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I've been lost and I'm tired. I'm weary and I'm done. And I need to be saved. Will you save?"